Greetings, everyone in Buffalo and Elmira. I just got a message from Bryant that said, everyone in Buffalo and Elmira are ready. And so I presume that I can say thank you to the song leader, who in Buffalo would be Mr. Regord, and in Elmira would be Mr. Kester. So thank you, and good morning, or yes, it's still morning there. It's almost evening here in Estonia, but good morning to you there in Western New York. I guess we've been sort of lost in space out here for the last 2 weeks, and we've certainly been missing you and missing the fellowship that we can have with you when we're in Buffalo or in Elmira on the Sabbath day. We have been able to fellowship with people here of like mind, however, so it's maybe not quite as good as the real thing, but it's a pretty good substitute. Sermonette that I thought that I would bring this morning is one that comes from a compass point that I gave at the Latvian summer camp. For 8 days, we were at a summer camp in Latvia where about 40 people were gathered and had, for the first time anywhere in Eastern Europe, a summer camp, as far as we know, the first time, a summer camp which is similar to the United Youth Camps that we have in the United States. I just asked Hazel, and she said approximately 40 young people and adults were there. There were quite a few adults there in order to make the camp function, but it was a week of going through things. It's my first camp experience. I had never been to a Church of God youth camp before, and so I didn't know what it would be like. But every morning that we would start the day right after breakfast with what they called a compass point. The compass point was for a speaker to make one point that would stay with the young people throughout the day. So I was asked to do one the second morning. And this is the compass point that I did on that morning. I guess the name compass point comes from the fact that if you're following the compass, you're going in a particular direction. And we wanted the young people to go in a particular direction. And to the extent that young people in Elmira and Buffalo might be watching this, I hope that it will be interesting enough for you and not so long or so boring that it's a problem to listen to it all the way through. Subject of concern to me when I was growing up, when I was a young person growing up, probably from the time I was 12 years old on, was life and death. I can remember walking down the street by myself alone thinking about life and death, 12 years old. Maybe it's not too common, but maybe it's not as uncommon as I might imagine that it was. I was thinking about it, and I was thinking by the time I was 15 years old that my life was one-fourth over. Now, I smile a little bit about that now because at 15, 60 seemed like the end of life for sure. Anyway, that was a concern for me. And so from that feeling that I had at that time, that gave birth to the notion that maybe I could address this subject to some of those young people and ultimately to our young people in the churches in Elmira and Buffalo. So what I want to do in this particular sermon, sermonette, is to give one single point. I'm not going to try and cover the subject. I'm just going to try and narrow it down and focus on one single point. I think it's a very important point. Focus on one point about life and death. And the question about entering into life. Here's what I'm, the purpose of what I'm going to say. I'm going to answer the question, how do we enter into life? How do we enter into life? Before I answer that question, I'd like to show you what is wrong with the ideas that the world has about life and death, and what is wrong with the ideas that the modern Christian world has about life and death. Modern Christianity is in great contrast to the true doctrines of the Bible as which come from God. There's a big difference. The Catholic Church and the Protestant churches all together teach the same thing, that you were born with an immortal soul and that you can't ever really die, that you will reach a point of death in your physical life, but your soul continues to live and you either go to heaven or you go to hell. That is incorrect, and it is a lie that originated with Satan the devil. Let's read what the Bible tells us about that subject. In Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4, Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4, God tells us in one verse that all souls can die. Here, the Lord is speaking to Ezekiel, and the Lord says, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine." And then he says, this is to say that all souls, whether it's parents or children, they all are in the hands of God. And then he says this one little verse of Scripture that, if you can remember it, will always be important to you. The soul that sins, it shall die. So, that's the truth of the Bible. But there was a lie that was told to Adam and Eve. It was a lie of Satan the devil. You find that lie in Genesis, right in the very beginning of the Bible, with the first man and the first woman, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4. The serpent said to the man, "You shall not surely die." Well, God had said, "You will die if you take of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil." And Satan said, "Don't believe God." He says, "You will not surely die." God knows. See, he's accusing God of lying to them. He says, God is lying to you. God knows that in the day you eat that fruit, then your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like gods, knowing good and evil. That was a lie. Satan says that God knows you cannot die. Well, the truth of the Bible is that you can die. We read that in Ezekiel 18, chapter 4. The soul that sins, it shall die. Let's move on. You see, the truth of the Bible versus the lie of Satan. Truth of the Bible, the soul that sins shall die. The lie of Satan, you cannot die. We see those apparent in the modern Christian churches and the belief in heaven, hell, and the immortal soul. Here's a question that was asked of Christ. We find it in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. There it says, a young man came to Christ and asked about eternal life. Asked Christ about eternal life. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. It says, behold, one came and said to him, said to Christ, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now, I'd just like to stop and focus on that question. Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? There are two points I'd like to make about that. First of all, this young man already understood that he did not have eternal life. What thing must I do that I may have? And asking the question, what must I do that I may have eternal life? It is understood that he knew the truth of the Bible, that he did not already have eternal life. So that was doubtless because he understood the scriptures already. He knew he did not have eternal life. And so that was one point about that question. And the second point is that he understood there was a requirement. He needed to do something if he was going to have eternal life. So, 2 points. He knew already, the question shows he knew already he didn't have it, and then the question also shows that he knew he had to do something in order to have it. The thing that we progress to from there is Christ's answer. And Christ answers his question very, very directly. Very important point is to know that Christ is the one who is answering this question. So what he says here, because of who it is that is saying it, this scripture is very, very true. Matthew 19 and verse 17. Christ said to this man, why do you call me good? There is nobody good but one, that is God. It's almost a rhetorical statement. If you will enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, when Christ says these things, if already says something, doesn't it? If you will enter into life, it's already making a statement that you have not already got eternal life. If you will enter into life. At the camp, I had Hazel standing outside, and I ask her at this point to enter into the room. And she was outside, she entered in. So just to make the point, if she had already been in the room, she wouldn't have needed to enter. So here Christ is saying, if you will enter into life, that is a statement, no, you're not already in the condition of having eternal life. You do not already have an immortal soul. It is an active verb, if you will enter into. It is an active verb requiring a change of state. And then he said, there is something that you have to do if you want to enter into life. And that thing is keep the commandments. And so young people, old people, people who might be sitting in the audience listening today, people who might watch this on a video, this is the point. If you will enter into life, keep the commandments. It is not everything that is necessary for you to enter into life, but it is where you must start. It is the first step. There are a lot of other steps, and there are a lot of important things to do. But the place to start, if you will enter into, start into the process of receiving eternal life. This is the entry point. If you want to get to that entry point, the first step is to keep God's commandments. It is a starting point. The starting point is not all that is required. In conclusion, here's the question. How do we gain eternal life? First, reject the lie of Satan the devil, which says you have an immortal soul. You do not have an immortal soul. You do not have eternal life. Secondly, you must enter into life. That's the point. There is a process through which you must go to enter into a new condition, which is life or eternal life. The first step, and this is the only point for me to make in this one compass point, is that you have to begin by keeping the commandments. Mr. Song Leader.